Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Morning. Praise God. Isn't God good this morning? Hallelujah. Well, we are so glad that you are here today, worshiping God with us. I believe that this is going to be a good day. I believe God's got a good word for you today. I want to begin by making a couple comments and just sharing with you a little bit that what really God is putting on my heart in this. Far too many people are living outside of the realm of freedom. There's far too many people that are living with things that are holding them captive, where they're handcuffed, where they're limited, where they are not enjoying the kind of life that Jesus died on the cross to give us. That needs to be something we pay attention to. Can you say amen? You know, I was thinking about this, and I really believe that what we have to do today is we have to take God seriously. And you say, why would you say that to a group of Christians? Because it's so easy to become complacent in Christianity. It's so easy to come to a place where we grow familiar with hearing things in the Word of God and about Christianity that somehow we lose their value or we lose their importance. We have to remind ourselves on a regular basis to say, you know what, God is really serious about this. Now, I'm not talking about, please do not misunderstand, I'm not talking about that somehow God is in heaven mad or that he's angry or that he wants to be severe. I'm saying that God wrote his word, and when he wrote his word and he shared with us his heart, he was deliberately intentional and serious that we would walk in it. Can you say amen? That it would be a part of our lives. We have to take this morning the Word of God seriously, every part of it. We have to make the Word of God our necessary food. We have to feed upon it. We have to meditate. We have to pray the Word of God. We have to live the Word of God, even when we don't feel like it's working, even when we don't feel like we're connected, even when we wonder, are you really real, God? Are you really out there? Because there's moments in every Christian's life where we go through a season where things are a little bit dark. There's moments when we don't see as clearly as other moments. There are moments when we wonder. David is a perfect candidate of this. He struggled. He revealed his heart through the book of Psalms, how he would struggle from time to time. There were moments when David had these glorious encounters with the Father. But then there were moments that David would write, how long are you going to wait before you do anything? And so we have to, in those moments, we have to remember that God is just as serious in that moment about his promises to our life as he is when we're feeling the victory. Can you say amen? See, the tendency that we all have is we have a tendency, and I've shared this before many times. This is probably the best example that helps me to understand what we're talking about, is we tend to take the Word of God kind of like a really good movie. Do you remember the first time you went and saw your favorite movie? Whatever it is, I don't know what kind of movies you like, but every one of us all have our genre, we have our type, whether it's science fiction or a love story, drama or comedy, whatever it might be. You went and you saw your favorite movie and you walked away from that and you went, man, what a great movie. And during the time you're in the theater or you're watching it, wherever you watch it, you're watching this movie intently, and you know what? It does move you emotionally. You'll cry or you'll laugh or You'll respond. I remember when we, years ago, when Schindler's List came out, I remember going to the movie theater and watching that and just having this very visceral anger. How many know what I'm talking about? I remember the first time that I saw Star Wars and these movies, and then, the special effects and all of this stuff. And I remember just being moved by it. But by the time I went from the theater to my car, it was over. I was unchanged. I was moved, but there was no change. And a lot of times, Christianity is the same way. We can come to a church service, or we could go to a prayer meeting, or we can open our Bibles and we can read and hear the Word of God, and we're amazed at the special effects, the supernatural, amen. Jesus feeding the 5,000, or the blind eyes opening, or Jesus raising the dead, or seeing Moses part the Red Sea, or whatever it might be, and we walk away from that and we go, man, that's awesome. But by the time we get to our car, we're unchanged. Because it was Old Testament. Does God still really part seas? Does God still feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish? Does God still save whole cities in a couple days? Does God still do the things that the Bible describes? And most of us go, well, if the conditions are right and if all the faith people line up and everything's just, all the stars are in order, then maybe God will move. Amen. That's how we think. I'm not shooting at nobody. I'm shooting at me. And that's what happens, is we think, well, maybe. I don't know. You never know what God will do. No, you know exactly what he'll do. He declared to us what he will do. Amen. He declared to us how to get it done. Can you say amen? He says, if you'll walk this way, if you'll live this way, then this will be the results. But what happens is, because of the fact that we go away from that and we're moved, we're emotionally moved, but we're not changed by it, we don't see the results that are promised in the Word of God. And that ought to arrest our thinking. Can you say amen? Especially when it comes to a subject like we've been looking at. We've been looking at this idea about living free. And if there is anything that we need to do more than anything, it's we need to embrace the freedom that God promises. That we need to walk in that promise, that we do not have to be held captive to the things that this life pours out upon us. If we're not careful, we can be Christian victims. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We will be Christian in position, but victim in behavior. And that ought not to be. What it ought to be is that we ought to be the victors. We ought to be the ones that are testifying to the world of the goodness of our God. Our God, our Father in heaven, is a good God. It's at the very core of his nature. He cannot help but be good and good to you. He longs to love you. He loves you. He wants to pour that love and that grace and that mercy and that gentleness and kindness out on you. He longs to be with you, to fellowship with you. Can you say amen? But sometimes what happens is, because we buy into more of the world, because we can touch it and see it, we can relate to it with our five senses, and we can't so much with the Word of God. It's a little bit more difficult because it's a faith walk. We tend to categorize that like a good movie rather than saying, no, that's really the greater reality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so when we talk about freedom, we often don't live there, because that's something for a day down the road. If there's anything more insidious than a wounded heart, I don't know what it is. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this: above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. This scripture is telling us that Whatever comes into our hearts will be expressed in the actions of our lives. The wounds of the past, the negative experiences, the hurts, the betrayals, the violations, the losses, the abuses we have endured, all work to create an atmosphere, a mindset, a lifestyle, and a lens through which we view all of life. And these atmospheres, these mindsets, these lifestyles, these lenses become the soil in which the dysfunctions of life grow. And then these dysfunctions become the handcuffs, the chains, and the prisons that hold us captive. The problem is, we grow accustomed to these realities. We even embrace them. We make excuses for them, convincing ourselves, this is just who I am. We agonize over the pain. We agonize over the discomfort, the torment, the emptiness, and the hopelessness they bring, not understanding these festering wounds from the past are the cause. At some level in all of our lives, we've come to believe the old adage, time heals all wounds. And I can assure you, this is a complete lie from the pit of hell. If the passage, or if this idea that time heals all wounds is true, then why, after many years of living beyond the moment of our violation, when the right conditions occur in our present, are we sent right back to that moment of pain and experience it all over again? Because those wounds are not healed. They linger and they continue to influence. This is what I want to minister to you today. Living free from a wounded heart. Because I could tell you that I've talked to enough people over the years of my life in ministry to know that there's probably not very many people that aren't living with a wounded heart. A violation, a betrayal, a neglect, an abuse, something that has hurt us, maybe even angered us, something that we still hang on to. When we hear that person's name, we kind of cringe. When we see a picture, it kind of brings things back. We live in this place where there is this thing still at work in us. And as I began this sermon, I said, there's nothing more insidious than a wounded heart. And the reason I use that word insidious is because this word captures the very nature of these wounds. By definition, insidious means to have a gradual and cumulative effect, to develop so gradually as to be well established before becoming apparent, awaiting a chance to entrap. A wounded heart is often subtle, treacherous, and seductive. And the devil this morning enjoys nothing more than the insidious nature of a wounded heart. Are you hearing me? Here's the good news though. Jesus wants to set us free. He wants us to be healed. He wants to restore and renew our hearts. Can you say amen? He wants to remove the scars. He wants to cancel the pain. And he wants to shut the mouth of the tormentor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And only Jesus this morning can walk us through the barrier of time into our wounded past. And we need to pay attention. Our text, we've been looking at it for a little while now. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And the reason that I want to go over this again is because, again, going back to this idea of taking God serious, this has got to be more than just a good movie. This has got to be more than special effects. This has got to be something that we embrace, that we take in and we listen to and we say, I'm going to make this my own. Can you say amen? And our text says this in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus speaking, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So I want to take just a few moments if we can. And I want to remind you of what this is saying. And I know that we've done it before. I know that we've talked about this before. But I want you to make this your own. He came, the Bible said, to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to declare and decree the heart of the Father to those who are utterly helpless, beyond any hope, broken way beyond their own ability to repair themselves. That is where we are. And that not only, he wants to communicate that not only is he willing, able, but he wants to heal us. Can you say amen? He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal those who have been shattered by life. He came to heal those whose lives have been crushed and broken and fragmented by the things they have done to themselves and by the things others have done to them. He came to set free and loosen us from the destructive effects of a broken life. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to bring freedom to those who have either by the will of others or by their own life have been taken hostage. They've been bound and imprisoned. He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. He came to remove the scales the devil has blinded our eyes with. He's come to expose the lies, the distortions, and the misinformation that the devil speaks into our lives. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The text says that Jesus was anointed. Listen to Isaiah 10:27. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Amen. Jesus came with burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. Jesus came, listen, Jesus came with burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. Not only are we blessed with its effect, but we are anointed with its power. Are you hearing me? And then he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to show us that we can live in freedom, that every debt can be paid, every wound healed, every loss restored. But the question is, what must I do to live in that reality? What must I do to live in that reality? This is a really good question this morning. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us very succinctly, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is such a powerful verse. And it needs our full attention. And if we are not careful, we can completely miss it. To be honest, one of the reasons so many people never really walk in healing or freedom is because they fail to understand their part in the process. Or the opposite is true. We come to believe that it's all up to us and only us to fix it. The truth is, it's much simpler than you may think. Number one, believe. Believe. Number two, get honest with yourself. And number three, submit to God. The only thing that can derail us is walking in pride and in our own strength. Are you hearing me? He says just a few verses before this in James, he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." James is telling us that if we are going to see the devil and all his influences flee from us, then we must come to a place of humility and we must submit ourselves to God. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." This idea describes an individual who willfully places himself under the authority of God. Submission is literally abandoning all outcomes, abandoning our desire to control and to manipulate the outcome, and saying, "God, I completely give it to you, and I trust you with it." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path." You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, how does this work? And I have been praying that particular portion of Scripture for several years now, praying it. I've been meditating on it, listening to it, quoting it. And now it's becoming so a part of my life that now I actually hear it when things happen, when things start going sideways on me. I will hear a question in my head, "Are you going to trust me?" I can't make sense of this. I don't know why I feel this. This very morning, I came in, I felt a heaviness. I don't know why. I just felt this thing kind of pressing on me. I felt like, what's going on here? I came into the sanctuary and I wasn't sure what's going on, even all the way into the song service. I'm standing there and I'm feeling this heaviness, and my nature, my natural man wants to go south. I want to make it about me. I want to go, "Oh well, this is my problem and I'm no good and blah 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 blah," and just go down that road. But then I stood there and I realized I have an opportunity at this moment to take this moment and to put it into his hands and to trust him with it and say, "You know what, God, you're bigger than all of this, and I don't know what's going on. I don't have to know what's going on because I trust you with all my heart. I am not going to try to figure this out. I am going to acknowledge that you are my God, that you are my Father, that you love me. I am your son. You have given me a way out, and the way out is to worship you, and I'm going to put my eyes upon you, and you will direct my path, and Lord, there will be victory. I don't care what the devil says." Can you say amen? Somewhere there's got to be a place where we grab a hold of this. And too many, I sit in counseling session after counseling session, talking to people, and it's almost like water that beads up on a freshly waxed car. It's like, "God loves you. I know, but I don't feel like it." Okay? We don't go by feelings. We go by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't go by these senses. These senses can lie to us. These senses can be distorted. Come on. The devil has a way of manipulating, and if you're not careful, you will be manipulated in every way. But there is something that can hold our feet to the ground. There is something that can keep us stable, and that's called the Word of God. It's God says, "I love you, and I will never, I will never, I will never," hear it, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That means I will never leave you or forsake you. But I feel like he's abandoning me. The feeling is wrong because his word is higher. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. Period. So I get to choose what I'm going to believe. Am I going to believe his word, or am I going to believe what I feel? I have been trained by this world to believe what I feel, but I am making another decision to override my feeling and to say, "God, I believe your word, and I trust you. You have set me free." So I want to look at another portion of Scripture. This sermon, it's really interesting. Because to be honest with you, when I sat down Monday to start penning some of this out, writing some notes, I was as dry as the Sahara Desert. I had nothing. Zero. Got nothing. I'm like, you know, God. And then Tuesday, I thought, well, I'll try Tuesday. Tuesday evening, sat down, tried to type some stuff out. Had nothing. I wrote a whole introduction, which was just basically a repeat of my last sermon. thought, well, that ain't doing no good. Wednesday, I came to church, and I thought, well, after church, I'll have something there. Nothing. Zero. Thursday came, and Thursday evening, and I thought, well, I'll start now. Thursday is pretty good. If I could get a good, you know, get move on this, then maybe I'll have some time off this weekend. And nothing, absolutely zero, nothing. What am I going to preach on? I've been talking about living free from emotional trauma. And then I thought, well, you know what I'll do is I'll start reading some articles. And I started reading some articles on the internet, you know, from psychologists and psychiatrists and Christian this and Christian that, and just how big, you know, PTSD, and it's, you know, you're going to live with it forever. And, you know, if you have this trauma and that trauma, there's no hope. You just got to learn to cope with it, and you got to learn to deal with it, and on and on and on. And then I begin to question, what in the world did you decide to do? You have a high school diploma. You have no college education. You don't know anything. You know nothing. Zero. You don't even know how to spell psychology. You don't. You barely know what it is. And now you're going to get up in front of a bunch of people and tell them how to live free from emotional trauma, people that are carrying deep, deep, deep gushing blood wounds in their heart. And you're going to get up and you're going to tell them how to do it. And I thought, you are an idiot. You ever been there? That's where I was Thursday night. I thought, well, Friday's a new day. Got up Friday. Decided it was too hot. I never left the house. I didn't even, this is probably too much information, didn't even take a shower Friday. I don't even know if I brushed my teeth until the evening. It just got to the point where I couldn't take it no more. When your breath is so bad that it changes the taste of the cough drop, it's time to brush your teeth. You know what I'm saying? I know that's just too much information, but I wasn't doing nothing. And I'm thinking, dear God, it's Friday. It's Friday and Sunday's on its way. And this ain't going to be good. I know the last time it was Friday and Sunday is on its way, it was a resurrection. But this might be my death. Nothing. Go to bed that night. Get up. Actually, didn't go to bed until like 1:30 in the morning. I'm going to even tell you, I'm going to admit something. This is just, I got on the internet at 12:30. You can ask Kathy. I got out of bed, went on my computer, got on the internet, found four sermons on living free from emotional trauma. Yep, four of them. I thought, well, I could do one of two things. I can either copy one straight out, and I'll change the wording around a little bit to make it, you know, me. Or I could take the four and take bits and pieces of all four and put them together and create a hybrid of four other pastors. And so I thought, well, okay. So I saved them on my desktop on my computer. Thought, well, there you go. I got enough information. I'll be at least able to say something. So I get up, go to men's breakfast, had a great time at men's breakfast. On my way home from men's breakfast, it's 11 o'clock. No, it's 10:30. I'm driving. I get on Wallach Ranch Road. I live in Wallach Ranch, and I get on Wallach Ranch Road. So I am literally less than a mile from home, and God drops something into my heart, and this is what he dropped. I mean, right there, and it was like, oh, my God. I mean, it was literally like, oh, my God. Wrote this sermon in 2 hours. Read it to Kathy. She goes, wow, that's powerful. Here's what he showed me. Psalm 23. Catch this. This is awesome, man. This blew me away. We're talking about living free from emotional, toxic emotional hurts and wounds, right? Emotional trauma. He starts off in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want, God says, first of all, he says, I'm your shepherd. Means I'm your caretaker. I am your protector. I am your provider. I am your guide. I am going to care for you. And he says, because I'm your shepherd, you shall not want. That word want means you won't lack. Do you remember what we talked about last week? We talked about all the way back into the book of Genesis, what the devil did to Eve, is he created in her a sense of lack, a sense of emptiness, a sense of longing that more was not enough, that she had everything God could offer, but the one thing that God said, don't eat the fruit of, it created the sense that God was holding out on her, and she just had to have it. Isn't that the way the devil is? Is the devil convinces us there's got to be something better. God says, I'm your shepherd. You will not lack. You will not be in need. And listen to this one. You will not diminish. You know what emotional trauma does? Is it puts us into that place where we have this intense sense of lacking. What emotional trauma does is when we've been hurt, when we've been abused, when we've been neglected, when we have been overlooked, when we've been lied to, when we've been mocked, made fun of, we have this sense inside of us that's just there's something missing. There's just this lack, this emptiness. We have this craving, this need that something's got to change. But God says, I'm your shepherd, you will not lack. Spiritual wounds, they create a perpetual need. We're always needing. We always need something. We're looking for something. Our need really is more about a desire. We're looking for something to remove the pain. We're looking for something that will mask it. And God says, you won't have that. You will be healed. And then it causes us to diminish. See, emotional trauma will cause you to wilt like a flower in the sun. It will rob you of the nourishment and the moisture that will keep you alive and well. And God says, you won't diminish. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your fruit will come in season, and your leaf will never fade. That's what he's saying. I'm your shepherd. David writes, he goes, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Then he goes on, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. When we are wounded and hurting and traumatized, life can look pretty bleak, can it? We've all been there. We've been in those moments where our hearts have been wounded. We have been traumatized. We've been hurt. People have said things and done things. There's this thing on the inside of food loses its flavor. The world starts to look pretty flat. Nothing feels good. We don't enjoy anything. Our favorite show is boring. On and on and on. When we are wounded and hurting and traumatized, life becomes bleak. It becomes empty and it becomes a wasteland. But God is telling us that when He comes in, when He comes to us, that He will lead us and He will bring us into green pastures. He brings us into this place of satisfaction. He brings us into this place of fulfillment. He brings us into this place where we look around and we think, how can it get any better than this? And then He leads us beside still waters. That tranquility, that peace that passes all understanding. There was an episode of Star Trek a while back. It was quite a while back. And on this particular planet, an alien came in and destroyed the whole planet. I mean, it just wiped it out. There was no living thing on it. It was bleak, it was brown, it was rock, it was hard, it was barren. But somehow this person had come along, this person with supernatural power, and he had a wife. And so what he did is he created one little block in the middle of this bleak, barren, hard, forsaken place. And it was lush and green. and it was satisfying, and it was peaceful. And God says the whole world can be collapsing, but I'll put you right in the center of my goodness. I'll put you right in the center of my kindness. I'll put you right in the center of my peace. And it will not make sense to the rest of the world. The rest of the world will go, this doesn't make sense. It's odd. It's a standout. You look like a sore thumb. How can the world be collapsing? Yet you are so fulfilled and satisfied, and you are so peaceful. How is that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And He heals me in every way. He goes on, He says, He will restore my soul. This really literally means that He will bring my soul, the very essence, the very heart of who I am, my emotions, my will, my mind. He'll bring it back to a place of wholeness, healing, and health. He restores, He redeems, He repairs, He renews, and He replaces the old with the new. God says in this, David writes, He says, He restores my soul. It goes on and it says, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He brings us to a place where we are in right standing. Listen, this is what you got to catch. He doesn't just lead us in the path of righteousness. Listen to it. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. That's important. He brings us to a place where we are in right standing with His name. In other words, He leads us in a way that our lives reflect each and every name of God. The names of God are not just monikers. They are not just things that we go, well, this is who God is. The name of God, when it says He is El Shaddai, He is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, all those names, all of them declare to us His very character and His intention towards our lives. His promise to us. I intend to provide for you. I intend to heal you. I intend to stay with you. I intend to give you my peace. I intend to make you righteous. This is my will for your life. And He says, when I lead you, when I am your shepherd, I will bring you into that place where you are standing right, declaring and reflecting who I am. Are you hearing me? He goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the worst experience of my life, the very shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. Paul writes, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that came to us in Asia, that we literally feared for our own lives. We grew so weary, we thought the only thing that can happen from here is to die. He says, but that taught us to trust the One who raises the dead. He says, in other words, we were so convinced that we were in the will of God and that it would be completed in our lives, that if we had to die, then He would raise us from the dead to accomplish His will in our lives. Amen. What is He saying? He goes, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in other words, when it gets so bleak that the only hope is death, He said, you won't have to fear, for you are with me. And then he goes on, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And for years I have interpreted that, and many others have, is that's talking about God bringing us back into line, that somehow God has a cane with a big old hook on it, and He knocks the sheep in the head and pulls their little necks. I don't believe that. I believe His rod and His staff is the weapon that He uses to knock the wolf in the head that wants to come get me and steal me. I believe it is a demonstration of His protection. Can you say amen? He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to demonstrate your victory so completely and so starkly that I'm going to make your enemies stand there and watch you eat in peace. Get a hold of that. Man, that gives me goosebumps, man. I mean, get a hold of that. See, when depression and lies and anger and hurt and wounding and all of those things want to raise their ugly head and yell at you and determine who you are and what you are, God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out a table, and I'm going to put out a spread made for a king, and then I'm going to put you at the head of the table, and I'm going to make all of them with their big fat mouth stand there and shut up while you eat the goodness of my kingdom. Wow, if that don't get you, I don't know what will. He goes, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Oil has always been representative of the Spirit. But the reason oil is oil has the ability to heal. Oil has the ability to penetrate. Oil has the ability to make things supple, pliable. And the reason he anoints our head is because it has to do, I believe, with our mind. And he says, I'm going to help you to think really good. I'm going to help you to be pliable. I think it was Charles Swindoll that said there was a little known beatitude. Is blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. And I think sometimes what happens is in the midst of our crisis, our hurt, our wounding, our pain, we become so rigid, so inflexible, so dried out, so wounded that we are in danger of shattering. But God comes and he said, I'm going to anoint your head with oil. Commentators also believe that in the context of a shepherd with his sheep, it was oil that would repel the insects that would get into their eyes and ears. Again, God's provision and victory over the enemy. And then it says, and my cup runs over. It says, my cup runs over. In other words, there's always more than enough. That everything that we're talking about will be poured out in abundance. It will continue to be poured out. It will never stop being poured out. Because he says, my plan is that I'll pour it in you. And as it runs out of you, it will run into others. Amen. And then he begins to close and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That word, you know, sometimes the writers or the interpreters of the King James, they kind of tone things down. It literally means they will chase after. They will aggressively pursue you. Goodness. Wouldn't you love goodness to just pursue you with an aggression? It wants to take you and capture you and hold you. Goodness, the goodness of God. The mercy of God will chase me down all the days of my life. And then he says, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, I will be continually in his presence. Are you hearing me? As Jason comes, I'm going to ask him to come to the platform and play some music. Got one last comment to make, but I when I was driving down the road and God just, I don't know how to explain it. It's not God, everything I just said. It wasn't like God gave me all of that at once. It was kind of like this download. It's kind of like if you know anything about computers, it was compressed. It was a zip file. And he just put it in me. And then as I began to think about it and as I went and read Psalm 23, it just became alive. And I realized that while there's obviously many, many other meanings, and I'm not here to co-opt this into just one meaning, but what I begin to see is that the goodness of our God in healing, the goodness of God in his restoration, the goodness of God in the midst of our hurt and our pain. You know, we make these statements like time heals all wounds. They don't. Let me tell you something. Here's how you test it. Go find a broken car, put it in your garage, leave it there for 5 years. You know what you'll have in your garage 5 years from now? a car that's broken that's 5 years older. Time does not heal all wounds. Are you hearing me? And we come up with these philosophies and we come up with all this stuff, and it's just not true. God wants us healed. He wants us to walk. Another one of those philosophies is that somewhere along the line we'll forget all of this stuff. No. It becomes landmarks. We don't forget them. What happens is we erect a monument that says the victory of the Lord began here. Now we don't continue just to walk around that monument. We go forward knowing that at this point, victory came. And then at that point, victory came. And at this point, God revealed himself. And at that point, God showed up and he was larger than life and he made a way for me. That's the word of God. But I want to tell you something. There is one thing that can thwart all of this. There's one thing that can stop this dead in its tracks. And this is where everybody doesn't like the sermon. It's called unforgiveness. One of the most important steps to healing is to forgive. And the reason that we don't forgive when it comes to the wounds of the heart is because we don't understand forgiveness. Because our first belief is that forgiveness is for the other guy. That somehow the person that wounded us, we're forgiving them. And now what's happening is we're saying that somehow they deserve that. Or somehow that what they did is lessened. Or somehow it's justified. Or somehow they're getting off scot-free. That's not forgiveness at all. That is a distortion. And that is given to you. That is presented to you so that you won't forgive. Forgiveness is to release. Forgiveness is to let go. It's to let go and to say, you know what? I'm going to abandon my need for revenge. I'm going to abandon my need to collect a debt. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let it go. It's over. And what you find out is that really what you've let go of is you've let go of the event. See, as long as you remain unforgiving, you stay connected to the one that hurt you and to the event that happened. You stay connected. Even years, 50 years can go by, but there's this thread that travels back in time all the way to that point that still holds you. It informs you. The one that actually hurt you could be even passed away now. They can be gone. But yet they are still in control of your life by virtue of you hanging on. God tells us to forgive. It can be tough to do. God does not expect us to do it on our own. God says, I'll help you. And in the beginning, it may be just letting me be released in your life to forgive them. That you and I will walk hand in hand. That you will carry my burden and my yoke and I will carry yours. Because without forgiveness, there will be no healing. Bitterness will eat at you. It will be a cancer that will eat your spiritual life. It will wreak havoc on your relationships. And unforgiveness, the Bible declares to us that unforgiveness becomes the very source of all the torment. In fact, the man, the servant that was so wonderfully forgiven by the king, he owed the king more than anyone could ever pay back, but the king, out of his graciousness, forgave him. And then he went out and found somebody that owed him just a pittance, really nothing. And he would not forgive. That servant was brought back into the presence of the king, and the king revoked his forgiveness and then said, turn him over to the tormentors. Because unforgiveness turns us over to the tormentors. See, this morning, church, God will give you grace to forgive. He'll give you strength Remember what grace is. It's divine ability. You can get honest with the Lord. You can say, Lord, I don't know that I can do this on my own. And you know what? God will shout, amen. He knows you can't. Pain is too much. I know. I get it. I was there when it happened. That's what he'll say. But I'll help you because I'm committed to you. I'm committed to help you release this because I'm committed to your healing. And I'll give you my grace. And I'll show you how to walk this out step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. And you will come to a place of complete forgiveness. But you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice to be rid of the resentment by forgiving the offender. Or you have to make a choice to remain in the torment. Fairly simple, in the sense of it's not a complicated choice. It's very difficult to do because of all the things that cloud our view. But if you will take God seriously, if you will embrace His truth, if you will embrace Him as shepherd, you will be able to forgive. You will be able to release. And you will find healing and freedom. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, God, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us these wonderful truths in your word, Lord, so that we can walk in them, so that we can truly be free, that we can be healed. And I wonder right now, I'm not going to call you up today, but I am going to ask you to respond just where you're at. If you're here today and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and if you would say by a uplifted hand, you know what, I'm dealing with a wound on my heart. I'm dealing with some emotional trauma of some kind. If that's you, would you lift it up right now? Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. Many, many, many hands. Father, right now, I pray, Lord, for everyone that raised their hand. Father, you see, God, where they're at. Father, you see the need. You see the violation, the wounding. Father, I pray right now that you would come alongside them. Father, that you would minister to them and help them, encourage them. Father, I pray, God, as they walk this out, as they make a commitment to you to release and to forgive, Lord, as they look to you, Lord, as they embrace, God, your word, Father, that you would bring that healing power. Father, that you would minister your grace to them right now. I speak healing and deliverance, wholeness over their lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we stand up, before you go, next week we're going to finish up next week in this series. And what we're going to talk about next week is we're going to talk about toxic emotions. In other words, things like anger, worry, fear, anxiety, depression, how to be free from those. We want you to come. But also, we're going to close this series with communion. We're going to close this series with communion because I just want to bring that sense of God's work, what He did, that He gave His body for us to be healed, that His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And the acknowledgement of that, the acknowledgement of that work on the cross, His death and His resurrection, that is the essence, that is the pinnacle, that is the core of all our healing. And so I just want you to come back. I want you to bring a friend, bring somebody, say, hey, you know what? You need this. You need this. And God will help you. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask the ministry team if they would come up front, and we're going to stand to our feet. If you need a prayer or you need somebody to talk to or you just want to share something, come on up, speak to our ministry team. They will be happy to pray with you and lay hands on you. We're going to release you today. God bless you. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. Can't wait to see you next week.